We're in Matthew 26 this morning. This evening we'll be continuing in 24 through 26, verse by verse. I will begin to read in verse 3. We have, just for the sake of contrast, because I think that's why the scene is placed here. It says, "Then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, to the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. They consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." That was the mood in Jerusalem. Now, besides Christ having enemies and those who were pursuing his life and Judas in the process of betraying, he certainly had a group of those who loved him. And verse 6 takes us back several days, but it takes us into that circle of people. "Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? We could have bought a bus engine. For this ointment may have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said to them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always.'" That is in the sense that he was there in his physical presence. "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Now, it's the only memorial of this kind established in the scripture by Jesus Christ for any one particular person. Interesting, as we read through this. Maybe next week we'll take Judas as a study, because he really contrasts this scene. But in the scene we're looking at here, certainly the central figures are Jesus Christ and Mary, sister of Martha, Lazarus. You don't want to get her confused with Mary, the mother of the Lord, or Mary, the mother of James, or Mary Magdalene. This is one of the other Marys. A lot of Marys going around here. But this is Mary and Martha and Bethany. And Mark and Matthew don't name her. Interesting. Both those Gospels tell us what this woman has done will be a memorial unto her in all the earth. And we're left thinking, well, who is she? You know, they don't give us her name. Because they wrote earlier, and evidently Mary, some of the disciples were still in jeopardy in those days. There was persecution by Romans and Jews. And yet, as John, in John chapter 12, this is also Mark 14, as John writes his gospel around 90 AD, probably when Mary had been with the Lord for a number of years, he feels free to tell us that it was in fact Mary, the sister of Martha, that poured this ointment out. She's an interesting gal as we meet her. This is an interesting dinner to be at, by the way. Now, it says it was at the house of Simon the leper. You don't want to confuse it with Luke 7, because Jesus is there at the house of Simon at a dinner also. But that dinner is not in Judea. It is in Galilee. It is not the house of Simon the leper. It is Simon the Pharisee. And it is not Mary of Mary and Martha, but a woman who was a prostitute, who was immoral there, who came and poured out the oil on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. This scene is 2 years later. It is several days before his crucifixion. It is down right in Bethany next to Jerusalem. And it is at the house, it says, of Simon the leper. And I might add, obviously, Jesus Christ has had contact with this man Simon earlier. It's obviously Simon who used to be a leper's house, where they are for dinner. Nobody would be there. Lazarus is there, it tells us in John 12. In fact, says many folk are coming around sticking their head in the window, not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. Kind of a little bit of a sideshow there. Simon, who used to be a leper, Lazarus, who used to be dead. interesting group of people to sit and have a conversation with at dinner. The apostles are there. Evidently, it's around 17 people if we pick it apart. Martha's there, remarkably serving, whistling, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, not complaining. She's gotten past that at this point in time. A lot of changed lives at this dinner, for sure. Interesting time. Again, as I read about Lazarus, I wonder if there was, we have fellowships for ex-drug addicts. I wonder if they had a fellowship for ex-dead people after, the widow of her son, the widow of Nain would have been there, and Jairus' daughter would have been there, Lazarus could have been there, Dorcas could have been there. There's a group of them there, used to be dead, now dead for Jesus or something, the Grateful Dead, I don't know. We talked about that before, didn't we? Interesting time to live, certainly. An interesting fellowship. Imagine the fellowship those guys might have had if they got together. You were dead too? Me too, I was dead. I didn't stinketh though. I was. They were still carrying me out. I didn't lay around for 4 days, but... Well, in the midst of this scene, there's one who is this... Mary, and her handle seems to be at the feet of Jesus. If you call her from your truck radio, at the feet there. Everywhere we see her, that's what it says. She was at the feet of Jesus. That's a good thing. Turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. We'll just quickly look. Luke 10:38 says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Well, that means that Martha sat there sometimes. We know Martha's problem. She didn't sit there enough, but she sat there sometimes. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much by much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care? My sister isn't helping me anymore, and it's your fault. And I can hear her, the violins are playing in the background. Bitter there to come and help me. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, when he says your name twice, he's got something to tell you. Thou art careful, means drawn and distracted in different directions, and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. There's one thing you should be troubled about, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Again, the deepest expression of love is devotion, not service. And I find in my own life, again, the greatest enemy to my devotion to Jesus Christ is my service for Jesus Christ. And certainly that happens easily. But she's here at the feet of Jesus, Mary, listening to his word. And how necessary it is. We can go to seminary, we can go to ministry training, we can read our commentaries. If I read commentaries and study all week for Sunday and Wednesday, I dry up and blow away. I've got nothing to give, but it's sitting at the feet of Jesus and just reading his word and having him speak to my heart is where the tears flow and where I realize that my repentances are real repentances and that my communion with him is what all this is about. It's sitting at his feet. So there we find her. Turn to John chapter 11. I'll just be reading. You can catch up. I'm going to begin in John 11:20. I hear you racing. The pitter-patter of little pages there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, now Lazarus is dead, you know this is before the dinner obviously, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Evidently she didn't know. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Remarkable faith, by the way. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know, Lord, in the resurrection. She's got her theology straight here at the last day. Jesus said, well, the missing part of the equation is, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, and I love this, imagine her coming back in the room, whispering in Mary's ear, the Master has come, and notice, this is the important phrase, and calleth for thee. Jesus must have said, well, go on and get Mary. I want to talk to her alone. Get her out of that crowd there. Because he knew, Mary being the contemplative one, Mary the one with some deeper springs that were flowing from her heart, was the one that was sitting there most brokenhearted, pondering the circumstance. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews that were with her in the house and that comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, they said to themselves, surely she's going to the grave to weep. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. There she is again. Saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he knew that's what he would see. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit. He was pained, it means in the spirit, and troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Interesting. The Master calleth for thee, and she comes and falls at his feet, there obviously bringing her sorrow to Jesus Christ. Not bitter. I think sometimes if we lose someone close, or life isn't going our way, or it seems to be falling apart, Mary evidently still single, and at that age where an adult brother certainly must have meant a tremendous amount to her to lose him, and yet she's not saying, forget it, I'm not going to go talk to Jesus. Why should I worship him? This is what I get. Believe in Jesus. Where's the abundant life I read about my little bread box this morning on the table? Now she's at his feet in sorrow, where certainly some of the hard part of our Christian experience is ground out. And then lastly, over in John 12, there gives us the same thing. It says Mary poured the ointment on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair at his feet again in worship. Matthew and Mark both tell us that she put the ointment on his head. It was common to anoint both head and feet. Jesus says, she's put it on my body. They were most likely at the triclinium eating. Those of you who've been to Israel with us the last few years, we had an opportunity to eat at one of those tables. They're usually shaped like a horseshoe or kind of like a U. What they would do in that day, you wouldn't sit at the triclinium. They had raised seats that were about 6 foot long, and you would just lay there on cushions. Imagine that. You just get in the position that you and I want to be in by the time we're halfway through the meal. They would start there, knowing ahead of time that that's where they would be. And you would get there laying on your side and start to stuff your face there. And that, of course, gave her access to both his head and his feet. You would be served from the middle. And that was the scene as Mary entered in to where the disciples were, Martha serving Mary, a woman who found the Word alive at the feet of Jesus Christ, found a place for her sorrow at the feet of Jesus Christ, and found that the only true place to worship was at the feet of Jesus Christ. Brought now in kind, I think, a repayment, as it were. You know, there in chapter 11, it said the Master called for her. He's calling for you. and he demonstrated a sympathy to her spiritual makeup, to her condition, that Mary now repays it here, because it seems that as the disciples are there, as everyone's in the room, Mary is the one who perceives some trouble of soul as she looks at his face, and she had looked at that face as she sat at his feet, and his countenance is changed. There is a trouble that she alone perceives. She perceives more than the apostles, the disciples, the rest of them. She perceives more about Jesus Christ. Would to God, in some sense, that we were in succession to Mary instead of the apostles, as it were, in a sense. But Mary perceived something, and now there's a repayment. It's a very interesting thing. And by the way, I'm convinced, and I'll read the passage to you, because of her makeup, because she was a mystic, because she was a listener, because she had deep springs, that her, probably, I'll read what I think her morning devotions were that morning from Song of Solomon, and I imagine she loved this book because of her makeup. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh. Now, by the way, it tells us she broke spikenard. That was the ointment that she broke. A bundle of myrrh, which was used for embalming, is my well-beloved unto me. And Jesus said, she's anointed me for the burial. She's the only one that perceived that he'd been talking about all along. She's the only one that said, looked in his face, looked into his eyes, said, he is serious. A bundle of myrrh, this is Song of Solomon 1. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved to me. He shall lie all night between my breasts, in the sense that I'm sure Christ was on her heart. She was perceiving something about him. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And just had been to her a place of refreshing. If you've seen the Dead Sea area and you see En-Gedi down there, that waterfall, it's the only refreshing place in the area. She said, you know, he's the one. He's my king. And I know his death is near. He's been on my heart. He's been my only refreshing, and I want to repay to him. I want to give back in some way. And that was born out of her personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. She comes in with this bottle of spikenard. We're told that it's worth a year's wage. Today's lingo, $30,000, $35,000. Imported from the Himalayas there where it grew wild, spikenard. Crushed flower, stem, root and all. The oil extracted and put in these alabaster cruses, veiny, and then sealed to keep the scent in. And then usually saved for the wedding day, sometimes for a funeral. Save for the most important day in your life if you're a young woman, and then broken open. There was no way to seal it again. She couldn't use a little bit of it. She had to use it all. And it was her best. It says in Mark, she did what she could. I mean, she's not an apostle. She's not a disciple that followed Jesus around the country. She lived there in Bethany. It wasn't proper. She would receive Christ and sit there and listen and help serve. And then when Jesus and the guys would leave, I'm sure she was the last one all the time waving. There he goes over the hill watching him. And she did what she could. This was the most important thing in her life. And as she looked at his eyes and she realized that this crucifixion was a reality, she realized the most important thing in her life didn't mean anything in comparison to her personal fellowship with Jesus. She realized, yeah, this might be saved for some young man that's going to come into my life, but what is my life going to be like without this hope, without this person, without this place to hear the living word, without this place to take my sorrow, without this place of communion? In a remarkable way, she breaks then this cruse open and she dumps it out. She gives her best to Jesus Christ, is the idea. And it says the fragrance of it fills the entire room. Now, this kind of devotion to Jesus Christ still fills the room. By the way, this stuff this stuff, it was not just the fragrance of the spikenard, it was the fragrance of Mary that was the memorial here. Mary was a flower that had grown on another mountain, the Mount of Olives, and her life was also crushed now like this spikenard. Her heart was crushed, and her inner man was crushed as she sat in the presence of Jesus Christ and broken. And the memorial that's established is not for his mother, isn't that Mary? The only one he's established is for this woman, and it's a memorial of fellowship, of communion. It's the reason that we are here this morning is we are fulfilling what Jesus said. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this is going to be a memorial. And here we are this morning proving that God's word is true 1,800 years later, talking about this young woman. And little did she realize this stuff was so pungent it would smell for 2,000 years. But really, it was the fragrance of her fellowship that was to set an example for all others. And it's still the same today. That's the example. A woman who is devoted to Jesus Christ, or a man, the fragrance of that person's communion with Christ still fills the house. And you've got to understand, as we look at this, it wasn't the fragrance of her service. It wasn't the fragrance of a lot of other things that went on. It was the fragrance of something, in one sense, that's way more costly. It's way more personal. In all, you know, every time when she was at his feet before listening to the word, she was misunderstood there. As she came and running to Jesus at the death of her brother, she was misunderstood. They said, oh, she's running to the tomb. Now, as she is breaking open the most important thing in her life and giving to Jesus Christ, she's misunderstood again. And the idea is there should be part of your life that's misunderstood. There should be, if you have a genuine personal communion with Jesus Christ, there will be certain things that will be born there that other people will just not be able to understand. And the fragrance of those things should fill the home, even though you may not be able to describe what they are by the word of mouth. And they're important. And it's there that, again, our Christianity proves its unphoniness, because we can do all the Christian things and have all the Christian meetings and all the Christian Bible studies and all the Christian bumper stickers and all the Christian albums and one-way salt and pepper shakers on our table and all the stuff. And it's all phony except for this, except we choose the better part that won't be removed. And it may cost you, see, it may cost you misunderstanding if you want to give your best for Jesus Christ. And you won't be misunderstood if you want to give your best for your career or you want to give your best for some other thing. But if you want to give your best for Christ, they might say, what a waste. Again, I look at people go to medical school or art school, or they want to be an engineer, and they stay up late and they drink coffee and they cram for exams and their eyes get black and baggy, and people look at them and say, what devotion, you know. But if you do that for Jesus Christ, they say, what a nut. What a nut. Well, there may be that cost to it. There was a cost to her. It was an incredible cost. I mean, $30,000, whatever. But besides that, there was the cost of criticism, not only from those who misunderstood, but from those who should have understood. These are the apostles. They're sitting there. You notice this. Lazarus isn't saying, why waste that stuff on him? Lazarus is, you know, he wants to stay out of this conversation. He's probably saying, Mary, you did a good thing, Mary. You know, he's telling her on the side. Don't listen to them. Simon, who used to be a leper, is not complaining about her dumping out this stuff. But Judas starts. In fact, John gives us the first recorded words of Judas Iscariot, and he's the one who says, why was this waste made? This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Poor Judas, that is. See? It says, because the next verse said, he said that not because he was worried about the poor, but because he kept the bag. And one of the guys I read said the piety of Judas was bag deep. And the other guy, see, they didn't keep the bag, but they thought, boy, that's really a spiritual statement. That could have been used for missions. We could have bought the bus. We could have bought the bus engine. We could have done, you know, that was a waste. Why did they do, you know? But the thing is, you know, that Jesus understood completely, and there isn't anything in the realm of devotion that is ever wasted. In fact, without the devotion, all the rest of it is a waste. In fact, the interesting thing is, in John 12:17, Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition, same Greek word as waste. Judas said, "Why was this waste made?" Jesus calls him, and it's a play on words, same word in the Greek, the son of waste. Because there was one thing that was needful, and Judas didn't have it. Judas had gone out with the 12 and did miracles. He had healed people. He had raised people from the dead. He had walked in intimate fellowship, as it were, with Christ physically for several years. He had heard all of the teachings. He had the diploma, A apostle, B apostle, C apostle on his wall. He had everything going for him, but the one thing that was needful, which was the personal reality of a relationship between him and Jesus, was not there. And he was the son of waste. That's where the real wasted life was. And you've got to understand in your own life, you know, the thing that brings the fragrance to the home. As I look at this, you know, Jesus defends her in this because the real fragrance is born out of communion. The real fragrance in my home with my wife and I, and I'm sure in your life, is not born out of the fact that you go on mission trips. You go on a mission trip, another fragrance may be born. That's why we pray for the water to go on down there in Mexico. There's no fragrance, you know, it's not because of how many prayer meetings you attend or how spiritual you are or what scriptures you have memorized. Or the amazing thing is, this woman, again, didn't follow Christ as an apostle or disciple. She didn't have the miracle that Lazarus or Simon had in her life. Everything that filled the house was born out of something that was happening between her and Jesus that other people criticized and misunderstood. And that's the way my home is. When my wife is prayed up, I'm going to talk about me too, so honey, if you're listening to the tape, don't get excited. I'm next. When she's prayed up, you know, it doesn't matter to me. You know, there's always the endless pile of wash with four kids. And then if one of them gets sick for 2 days, then it goes, burp, it goes up. You know what I mean? Then there's ketchup and there's literal ketchup and mustard too. But I mean, there's... there's always the busyness of life. There's always, you know, trying to get time to read them Bible stories, sending them to Christian school, driving them to Christian school, doing this. There's the busyness of the Christian life. But none of that sends off the aroma that we're talking about. Because I can come home and walk into that situation, everything can be insane, or I can come home and walk into that situation and my wife's countenance can be glowing, she can be humming because she had chosen the better part at some time in the day. That gives the aroma to the house, the fragrance to the home. And I say, look, honey, I don't care. I can put up with the pile of wash. I can put up with crayon on the wall. I can put up with this. I can put up with that. But I can't put up with that and you, crabby. Well, hey, let me tell you something. It's the same with me. When I add a fragrance to our home is when I've been with Jesus Christ personally, because I can do spiritual things. I can teach Bible studies. I can put on airs. I can be Pastor Joe here. You know, I can be committed to a ministry. I can do all this big, important stuff. But that's not what matters to Jesus. What matters is that I've been with him. What matters is that when I come home and things are blowing apart, that there's a fragrance that I bring to the home of just of his presence, because I've been there and have received of it myself. And I'm not giving out of an empty cruise. Because all of the spiritual things we do are not the things that bring the presence of Christ into our lives and our homes. What brings the presence of Christ into our lives and into our homes is the presence of Christ. It's when we've sat with him and we've been with him and we've communed with him and we've shed our tears there. And we've confessed our sins there. And we've opened the word there and brought our sorrows there. and promised our best there, even though we know it's so hard for us to give. And you know, isn't it interesting the cost that's involved with that? I mean, in one sense, there's no cost in running around doing this, keeping up with your schedule, delivering kids, doing all this. Isn't it a tremendous cost for some reason to take the phone off the hook, to unplug the television, to put the dog in the yard? You know, there's just some tremendous cost for some reason, isn't there, to really get along? We know, all of us know in our hearts, that's what it's really all about. But, oh, I have to do this, and oh, I have to do that, and oh, I have to do this. Life overwhelms us. You know, there's so much to do. Isn't the tremendous cost really to push all of that nonsense aside and say, Lord Jesus, we know the thing that matters to you is us, not what we do for you, but who we are. I mean, again, with my kids, it's them. I wouldn't be satisfied if their rooms were clean, their beds were made, everything was in order, and I never saw them. In fact, that's the only way their rooms would always be clean and their beds would be made, is if I never saw them. But it's they themselves. I mean, it's hard enough for me to explain. You know, I like to look at their faces. I like to, and usually they're vibrating way faster than I am. You know what I mean? They're on a different frequency. It's hard for me to get them and to sit still and just look at them and talk to them and make eye contact with them. And I have to grab their face and grab their head. I feel like sometimes the Lord has to do that to us. You know, okay, Lord, I give, you know. I'll look. I'll sit still for a minute. And you know, it's interesting. I wonder personally if in Gethsemane, Jesus Christ could smell that spikenard as he sweat blood. I wonder on Golgotha, as he had to push himself up on the nail that was through his feet so he could release the pressure of the nails through his wrists so he could breathe, as he gasped air, if he gasped spikenard along with it. I wonder on that morning when the two guys on the road to Emmaus and the other Marys didn't recognize him, if the first time this Mary saw him, she knew him right away because she knew what he smelled like. And by the way, she wasn't there. You read Mark 16, verse 1, when Mary and Salome and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, all of those women brought their spices to the tomb. This Mary was sitting at home. She wasn't out that cold morning dragging spices. She had done it ahead of time. She had perceived more. She had seen more in his eyes. Remarkable scene. My challenge to you is look, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. You can't give somebody AIDS unless you got it. You can't give somebody tuberculosis unless you got it. You can't give somebody Jesus unless you got it. You can't give out of an empty cruise. You can only run on fumes for so long. And what brings fragrance is personal fellowship. It's Christ-likeness. It's not Christian service. It's not Christian school. It's not Christian activity. All of that has to be born out of your personal love for Jesus Christ, or you will never be what you're supposed to be, and you will always run out of gas, and you will do things for the wrong motives. Your marriages will never be what they should be unless you do it because your source is there.